I would invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to the 93rd Psalm as we think today about the everlasting King and just who is King and how long do we serve that King. Psalm 93. Bless you. The Lord is King. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He is girded with strength. He has established the world. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. More majestic than the thunders of mighty waters. More majestic than the waves of the sea. Majestic on high is the Lord. Your decrees are very sure. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. In the 1970s, there was a very popular photo that circulated. I've seen it since then, but a very popular photo that circulated among many within Christian circles. In that photo was a wall, and on that wall was written in big letters in paint, "God is dead." Nietzsche, the German philosopher. And what made it so popular among Christians was right there near it was written in even larger letters, "Nietzsche is dead, God." There was a movement back then to declare that God was dead. But it wasn't just back then. In recent years, there have been a fair number of voices heard across the world and even within our own country saying either God is dead or there is no God. Others attempt to keep God enclosed, maybe ensmalled, by saying that you, as a human being, are God. If you develop your entire potential, you are God. And there are even some religions that claim to have Christian connections that if you get into their deeper teachings, you too can become a God over another world. But you know, we might think of this as a modern and postmodern phenomenon, but that's really not true. Mentioned the book of Genesis a while ago, and you can go back to the book of Genesis to find where people are told, hey, you're just like God if you do this or do that. In Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, those folks build it with, let us build a tower with its top in the heavens that we may make a name for ourselves. And the name that they were wanting to be known as were gods. Pharaohs thought of themselves as gods and superior over other gods. We could move throughout the Old Testament, even in places in the New Testament with Roman emperor worship. But there was a shipbuilder in early Christian days by the name of Marcion who said there is a God. In fact, there was a God of the Old Testament who was wrath and anger, and he was defeated and killed by the God of the New Testament who bought human freedom with Jesus' crucifixion away from that other God. In the 1960s, the Russians declared with one of their Soyuz capsules that went into space, declared, "We have searched even the reaches of space and have not found God, therefore God is dead. There is no God." People continue to do that, maybe even in more subtle ways, or at least declaring that God is not so much king anymore of their lives. And I know there was no one growing up and for many, many years that was a bigger sports nut than moi. If it could be played, I would get out there and try, and it was always go, go, go. Of course, back then, we didn't practice on Wednesdays. We didn't have ball games on Wednesdays. We didn't practice on Sundays, and we didn't have ball games on Sundays. And as I was riding in this morning to church, this was not planned as part of this, but I jotted myself a little note to remember as I was coming in, just to show you how much sports can be king. The baseball fields on Highway 20 were already filled with teams playing, and there were others over on the sides warming up. And this was before 9 o'clock in the morning on a Sunday morning to play. And there were people who probably are not in church today because they stayed up late last night. If they were able to see, I did look up a while ago to find out who won the fight. I don't watch fights. I mean, who wants to watch other people beating up other people? All you got to do is turn on the news to see that. But there were people, I'm sure, who were missing because they tried to stay up to watch this fight that went on last night, which you couldn't get on cable around here because cable was out. There are all kinds of other things that become king. The king of the racing sports happened yesterday too, did it not? In Churchill Downs. And on we go. And it's not just sports. There are other things that have replaced God as king in many people's lives. Well, the psalm for today is about God. And it's one of several characterized by the words Yahweh or God is king. And it's about the kingship of God, whether other folks in the ancient world or even today recognize it or not. By the way, today is also in the church calendar for some churches, Ascension Day, to recognize the ascension of Jesus into heaven and his assumption of the throne in heaven. We'll come back to that later. But this is one of those that is characterized by the words God, and in the Hebrew text it's Yahweh, is king. And this particular psalm was most often used in ceremony at Rosh Hashanah, the New Year. Bless you. The New Year. The New Year ceremony. And it was used to remind people that God was enthroned over all the heavens, all the earth, and over all peoples, that there were not other things or other persons that truly were king. Now, though we're not exactly sure when this psalm was written, it's probably after the return of the exiles from Babylon and after the new temple has been built and dedicated and they gather that first New Year celebration after that temple has been built. There was no Davidic king at that point in time. No king from the line of David. But every devout Israelite knew and was reminded here that God reigns whether there's a Davidic king on the throne or not. That God has reigned since before the creation of the heavens and the earth. And God continues to reign over all. They didn't elect a king. In fact, when kings were anointed, it was because God had anointed them. That was the presumption. Although we've got some questions about Manasseh and some of the others. But the Lord is the one who reigns supreme. He is robed in majesty, as the text says. In other words, God is greater than any earthly king could ever hope to be, and greater than any foreign god that anyone else might seek to worship. As one writer states, and I quote, "The psalmist here celebrates the active kingship of God, that His effective and saving action, which created the world, also redeems mankind. The Lord is not an impassive ruler or emperor relegated to a distant heaven, but the Lord God is present among His people as Savior, powerful and great in majesty and in love." End of quote. And so here, the Lord is King. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. There is that recognition of the majestic nature of God, who claims our allegiance, ultimately whether we recognize it or not. By the way, in mentioning the Russians a while ago and the Soyuz capsule, and they said now there was no need for religion, no need for churches, etc. And they thought at one point in time they had finally destroyed the church. Guess what? The church still exists and worships and is vibrant even in the former Soviet Union. Why? Because it is God who reigns supreme, not the Politburo or the Congress or the President or anyone else. He is seated here, the Lord is seated on a throne of glory and is girded with strength and majesty. His throne of glory is indestructible and is eternal. The belt of His robe is His omnipotence, His strength. In fact, if you were to translate this directly from the Hebrew, it could say the Lord is robed, His belt is strength. That which He wears around Him is His strength, His omnipotence, all-powerful. In verse 3, you might wonder, wait a minute, your throne is established from of old, verses 3 and 4, of old you are from everlasting, the floods lift up their voice. Here God's throne is indestructible, and the voice of waters cannot be even remotely compared to God. The voice of the waters reminds of the sensation of the tremendous force that a waterfall can have. Have you ever stood near a waterfall? I've never been to Niagara. Anybody ever been to Niagara Falls in here? Can you hear yourself think at the base of the waterfall? Anyone else? Anybody else been to any tremendous falls like that? You stand and you look in awe of the power and the force and the noise, from what I have been told. So the psalmist uses this as a way to exalt the overwhelming power of God. His superior and mysterious might overshadows any waters or any seas. I know I've been at the ocean when the storms have raged. Never been out in the ocean when the storms have raged, though some of you have. A very terrifying feeling. And yet, that is nothing compared to the kingship and the lordship of God, of His superior might. The Lord on high is mighty. Literally, the word means kingly, majestic in might. He is more mighty than even the strongest storms that might come in the sea. Now remember, this is from a writer who is reflecting upon the heritage coming out of desert lands, who is out of a people when they encountered a lake on which great storms could rage. They called it the sea. And when they encountered the great Mediterranean with its storms, they were inspired to write, "In beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters." the most horrifying, terrifying notion was to be caught in that kind of malevolence. And here the psalmist, in reflecting upon God, and especially after the Babylonian exile, and God returning them from this time of great darkness and turbulence, says that no matter how great the sea and no matter how turbulent, no matter how loud the waters may storm in life, the Lord is majestic and above even those. But the psalmist also knows that the mighty and almighty invincible God is not one to be feared, as in being afraid. For God is close to His people, those who have the privilege and the responsibility of having God impart His teachings to them. This great and majestic God gives confidence and hope because His decrees are very sure. The faithful who often feel restless. The faithful, when they are afraid of being overwhelmed by the storms of life or the dark impending forces that they cannot control, may rest assured that God, the King who is eternal and everlasting, is ever near as well. And this is not just any God. It is the very Lord and King of the universe who created all of this which we see and that which we don't. The one who is eternal and whose lordship is everlasting. As the psalm ends in verse 5, we find the power of God's voice. That which is greater than the waters is replaced by the sweetness of His testimonies. Here there is the security of God's truth, which should bring calm. The testimonies themselves are absolute, trustworthy, and true. His decrees are sure. All of those testimonies, all those decrees, regardless of any kind, and they are varied. Sometimes those decrees are warnings. Sometimes they're instructions. Sometimes they're commandments. Sometimes ordinances. Sometimes prohibitions. Sometimes prophecies, and sometimes promises. Promises of eternal truths, of God's presence, of God's power, and of God's grace. The consequences of God's victories and of God's enthronement for those who are worshiping in the temple at this time and are reminded by this psalm at the beginning of a new year, the consequences of God's victories and of God's enthronement are clear. Every decree of the Lord can be accepted with trust and should be guarded with fidelity, with loyalty. They should not be cast aside just on a whim. For God is the God, the Lord of creation. His holiness, His inviolability are part of who He is and part of where He is. But we also find that they are, here in verse 5, they are to be part of His house. In other words, the way that we approach His place of dwelling. For the Lord lives and reigns forevermore. I'm reminded of a little boy a number of years ago, and I was reminded of this actually the other night. This isn't written here either. As there was a rehearsal for a wedding at the Furman Chapel. Most of the folks were there, and ring bearers were late. Their parents were actually, flower girls were late getting there too. But then again, we're talking about kids this big and down, so sometimes it's difficult to get there, right, parents? Sometimes it's difficult to get there when they're this big. But I'm reminded of the little boy. I was reminded after hearing they walked in, and one of the ring bearers, who looked like he was maybe 8 years old, walked in the front doors of the Furman Chapel and looked up, and he just went, "Wow." and stood there with his mouth open as he looked at the magnificence of that room. But I'm also reminded of the little boy a number of years ago who entered a cathedral. He had never been in a church before. And he walked in the cathedral with a group. He was at a parochial school. And he was young, first year there, first or second grade. And as they walked in, his response was, "Wow, is this where God lives?" And his teacher said, "Well, yes, this is the house of God." And throughout the whole short service that was there, the little boy kept just looking around with eyes as big as saucers. And as they were preparing to leave, they got to the doorway to exit. And he turned around and he stopped and was looking again. And his teacher said, called his name, said, "Come on, we need to get back to class." And he said, "Well, don't you think we need to thank God that He let us come in here?" We're not only to recognize the Lord as everlasting King, but we're also to approach Him with that same sense of, "Wow, thank You for allowing us to come and to worship. Thank You for allowing us to be Your people and to leave this place into a world where we are to continue to worship." I mentioned earlier that in some church calendars, this is Ascension Day. The day that Jesus ascended into heaven after teaching the disciples and others after His resurrection. And I'm reminded that Jesus, in His resurrection, and on this day in particular, was clothed in glory in a way which we can only begin to imagine. He was raised up and He ascended into heaven. But He didn't just ascend into heaven to kind of hang out on the street corner. Jesus ascended into heaven, and the words ring out, "The Lord reigns." For He ascended into heaven to take His place on the throne to reign over our universe. And because of what God did and continues to do in Him, we can count on His kingship, even when others don't recognize it. We can count on His strength, for it's greater than all the storms of life that may come upon us. We can count on His stability when the world seems to be going crazy, when governments seem to be denying His presence, when people declare God is dead, and everything in the world seems so unstable. He is the one certainty that is everlasting, not just in our world, but even beyond in the universe. And we are reminded that because of God and what He does in our world and in our universe, and because of who He is, we can count on His sanctity and the ability for Him to take even one like me and make me something more than I can be by myself. To change each of us so that we might, like the little boy, not just enter a place of worship, though we should, but enter into His world each day with a sense of, "Wow, this is part of where God dwells, and He lets me be a part of it." So as we come with the psalmist, and as we come on this Ascension Day, may we remember the Lord is King. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. Bless you. He is girded with strength. He has established the world. More majestic than the thunders of mighty waters are You, O Lord. Your decrees are sure, and holiness befits Your house, O Lord, forevermore. And that's the good news, that we celebrate a King that is everlasting, even beyond all the other kings we may place on the throne. May we pray. Our gracious God, we do thank You that You are King. And while oftentimes we do not like the idea of kings, primarily because of what we have seen from failed humanity, remind us that in You there is not failure but perfection. There is majesty. There is glory. But even more importantly, there is life for those who come to You. May we declare Your lordship and Your kingship over us, that we might truly be ready to serve under You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is hymn number 686. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. It is indeed in the fact of His lordship and His kingship since before time began that we truly can have that hope. It is my hope that it is yours as well. As we stand and as we sing, our altar is open for any decision that you might make. Number 686, O God, our help in ages past.